Well, we turn to Psalm 119, and that's verse 1, 6, 9. Psalm 119, and we're going to read from verse 1, 6, 9. We come to the end of our studies on this psalm, and we've reached the last stanza, and here we have the psalmist with fervent prayer. Psalm 119, verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And we have before us then this evening the subject of focused and fervent prayer. And one of the most significant lessons from the psalm is the manner in which David concludes with fervent prayer. In the first stanza, there were two prayer requests. Well, at the end, almost the whole stanza is taken up with prayer. What are we to make of this? Well, it seems that the psalmist contemplates the word of God, it has an effect upon him. And one of the effects is he becomes more prayerful. And so we've had a psalm full of the word. Psalm 119 is full of the word of God. Every verse refers to the word of God. And we find a development. At the end of the psalm, it seems that his prayers are even more fervent. And so this is a lesson for us. Here is one of the fruits of the word of God. It is a growing reliance and respect for prayer. And so the psalmist gives a clear message to believers in these final verses. He says, my life is centered on the Lord. My life is centered upon his word. And my life is given over to prayer. And it's therein I gain the inspiration as a believer. So we have verses 169 to 170. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Now see how the psalmist fervently desires that his prayer will be heard of the Lord at the throne of grace. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. He's not one of these men who perhaps when they pray that they would like everyone to hear and to think well of his praying. No, his concern is that his prayer will come before the Lord. That's the issue. So here again we have the hallmark of sincere prayer. Not only the very act of praying, but the sincere desire of acceptance with God. There was nothing legalistic about the approach of the psalmist to prayer. This is not a mechanical going through the motions. This is as though you have to have this ritual to gain favor with the Lord. It is fervent prayer, dependent upon the mercy of the Lord, to accept him. And this whole matter of acceptance comes increasingly wonderful in our minds and glorious the more we consider it. Acceptance in prayer. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. This is a desire that our petitions are heard in the very throne room of heaven. That God himself, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit are engaged and involved in our praying. But well, Spurgeon says in his Treasury of David, he uses the symbolism of Esther coming before the king. And you remember how she came before King Ahasuerus. She wanted to have a meeting with him. But in the culture, the tradition of the day, unless he put out the golden scepter, and she touched the golden scepter, she couldn't gain access. She couldn't have a meeting with the king while he was upon the throne. Well, Spurgeon speaks about the golden scepter as being Christ. He enables acceptance into the very throne room of God in heaven. But then the psalmist has two specific requests here in harmony with his desire for acceptance in prayer. First, he desires an understanding that is in accordance with God's word. He wants to be a wise man. Give me understanding. You see, humanistic wisdom has failed him. You know, when we look at our new prime minister, and there are so many comments being made about him, some positive, some negative, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if our prime minister went on his knees this evening, overwhelmed with the magnitude of the responsibility that is before him now, and prayed unto the Lord, give me understanding according to your word. Well, the psalmist wants that wisdom which is from on high, not that which is from beneath. And this is not a matter of intellect. This is the wonderful thing about being a believer. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to be a doctor of divinity. God is pleased to spiritually grow us ordinary people, we might say. And it's nothing to do with intellect. It's to do with God's grace working in our lives. You know, some of the most humble, simple people have such tremendous spiritual discernment. It's remarkable to note this at times. I think I've shared this with you before. There was a lady in our first church at Melksham, and she had special needs, but she was a believer. And she'd been truly converted. And on the way home from the meetings, we would take her back to her home, and she would come out with points about the sermon. And so, well, I think this. And you think, I wish I'd thought that. And, you know, but she was the most simple person. But she had spiritual maturity. She had a God-given spiritual discernment. So we need to pray for this understanding. It's a gift from God. And it's a gift of his grace. The second request in these opening verses is the psalmist wants a deliverance that is according to your word. So let my supplication come before you. So again, the application, the approach, the acceptance, sorry, in prayer. But secondly, deliver me according to your word. So he not only wants understanding, but he wants deliverance that is according to God's way and God's word. Sometimes we try to deliver ourselves from situations in our own way, in our own wisdom. But the psalmist has learned hard lessons in this way. He wants a deliverance that magnifies the name of the Lord, wherein he is found to have been walking wisely. You remember, there was a time when David feigned madness before the king to get out of the clutches of the Philistines. And he let dribble strip down from his mouth, and he behaved like the madman before the king. But after he had done such a thing, and he had got out of the clutches of the Philistines, he penned Psalm 56. And there he says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. This is going to be my future policy of life. I'm not going to try my own ingenuity. I'm not going to try and get out of my own wisdom and understanding. But whenever I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. My future deliverances will not dishonor the Lord, but bring honor to the Lord. He's learnt this through experience. Deliverance from the Lord that fulfills his word. And this leads us perfectly into the thought of the next verses. So verse 171. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. So here he is in this way of understanding and deliverance, and he's being taught. And what is the result? My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So two fruits come from the prayer of the Lord's servant. Give me understanding and deliver me. And there are now two fruits that match and go with these requests. The first is praise. My lips shall utter praise. But secondly, the second fruit is proclamation. Verse 172, my tongue shall speak of your word. So I'm going to praise God and I'm going to proclaim the word of God. Now this person, this psalmist taught of the Lord, has the highest praise for his schoolmaster. The highest praise for God who is teaching him. And he is so thankful to be taught truth and wisdom and discernment, to be taught in measure to think as God thinks, to learn the right ways of God. There are times at school when we learn things, we wonder whatever is the point of that. I remember about algebra. Oh, what's the point of this? What's this going to, you know, do for me? Well, it's obviously a purpose for algebra, but I'm talking about what I thought and my limited view of that understanding while at school. How is it going to help me? How is it going to further my understanding of life and its responsibilities? And there is an issue here about, because Paul speaks about people, he spoke to Timothy about those people who are ever learning, yet they're never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They're always learning, but never applying that learning. Here, the psalmist is thankful for what he has been taught. He sees its relevance. He sees its significance. He sees its suitability. He sees its purpose. It's also worthwhile. There's appreciation here. For you teach me your statutes. But then the praise leads on to proclamation. On the foundation of the fact that what he is proclaiming has a righteous authority, the psalmist speaks positively of the word of the Lord. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Now, in the end, the most worthwhile occupation that we can have in life is to be speaking the word of the Lord. Now, by this I mean that we ensure that our conversation is moulded and governed by the truth of God's word and flavoured by it. So as we're conversing, we've got this constant sieve in our mind. How is this coming through the teaching of the word of God in my life? Is it in harmony with it? Then we will be able to speak a word in season to those in need. Their conversation will begin to carry an authority about it. Here in this verse, it has the added meaning of the psalmist actually preaching the word. My tongue shall speak of your word. And in the original, it has the added meaning of preaching. We are not all called to preach, but as the Christians, we are all called to make sure our conversation is biblically based. And we are called to use the scripture as a guide for our manner of conversation. So the psalmist not only believes that the word of the Lord is righteous in its teaching, but also is righteous in its essence. Your commandments are righteousness. Your word is righteous. It's holy, the holy word of God, but its effect is righteousness. It has an essence of righteousness. This is why the Bible is like no other book. There's a book that Peter Masters wrote some years ago called Not Like Any Other Book. It's really worth, those of you that study the word to prepare a message, it's a very important book to read, actually, a very helpful book to read about how to study the word of God, how to prepare from the word of God. He entitled it, Not Like Any Other Book. It isn't like any other book. It's absolutely unique. But then, Psalm 119, verse 173, we move through. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. Now, the psalmist is using figurative language here to express his desire of close communion with the Lord. There are times, you see, in our spiritual walk, when we need to be held, we need our hands held, holding. We need to be held up by the Lord. And we know and believe what is the right way, We know what is right, but we have no further strength to walk in it. We're so weak, and we feel our weakness, and we lead the Lord to hold our hand. Now we're talking figuratively here, but in this picture language, the Lord and his providence sometimes allows us to come to these points in life when we're absolutely dependent upon him in such a way we just have to pray, let your hand become my help. Let your hand become my help. It is one thing to choose the right way. It's quite another to walk in the right way. You remember how Peter, he made the right choice in responding to the invitation of the Lord to come out of the boat. And he stepped out of the boat to walk to Jesus on the water. And all the while he was looking at Jesus, he was walking on the water. Then as he was walking in the right way, he was walking towards Jesus, but he took his eyes off the person of Jesus. And directly he took his eyes off the person, he was in the way, he was walking in the right direction, but he took his eyes off the person, and he looked around him at the wave, and he began to sink. And Jesus put out his hand, and he saved Peter. And Peter needed the hand of the Lord. He was sinking. He was going to drown. And he had to cry, Lord, save me. And the Lord did. He soon realized that in fear, he needed the hand of the Son of God to save him from a sinking. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that a wonderful promise to those that are fearing? Those that are fearful? Hold my hand, Lord. Hold my hand. Help me through. Verse 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Why does a saved man pray that he longs for the Lord's salvation? Well, what is in this? I long for your salvation, O Lord. Well, he may have been praying for the salvation of others, for many other people in his prayer to come to know the Lord for themselves. But I think there's a more personal meaning here. I think the psalmist is looking for the ultimate outcome of salvation. He's maybe weary of his earthly pilgrimage here. He's weary of his own failures. He's weary of his own weaknesses. He longs for the time when the battle is over, when the wrestle against the flesh will be over. He longs for the time when he will enter into the fulfillment of salvation. I was praying with a very elderly old lady recently, and when I'd finished praying, she started to pray. And she prayed, Lord, take me home. Lord, take me home. That was her desire. That was her wish. Lord, take me home. I think this is what the psalmist has in mind here. I long for your salvation. I long for your ultimate deliverance, Lord, when you will receive me into glory forever. And meanwhile, here on earth, he longs for a better time spiritually, when the desert of the soul shall blossom as a rose. There will be showers of blessing from the very presence of the Lord. This is not a whim. It's a heartfelt desire, he said, for your law is my delight. The Apostle Paul uses the same expression when he says he delights after the law of God and the inward man. He acknowledged there's a struggle. He said, I'm battling between the new nature and the flesh. There's a battle going on every day in my life. And he cries, oh, wretched man that I am. But he says, after the inward man, the new nature, I delight after the law of God, but sin is spoiling it all. My old flesh is spoiling all what is which is delightful about this. The word delight here in the original has the meaning of being spiritually nourished with a healthy diet of God's word. It means being inclined and attracted to the word of the Lord. It means to delight in the standard of God's law and no longer seeing it as a terror but a delight, because you have been saved in Jesus Christ. You're no longer under any condemnation. You are no longer under the condemnation of the law. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Well, the word of the Lord endures forever. Therefore, the word of the Lord will be in heaven. And the word of the Lord will have a place in heaven. How that will be, how we will relate to the word of the Lord, the scriptures in heaven, we do not know, but we will delight in them for sure. Well, may the Lord help us to delight in the word. And then verse 175, as we come towards the end here, let my soul live, and it shall praise you. Let your judgments help me. Let my soul live. Now, this is talking about life in the soul. I was writing to a minister this morning, and he was in a situation of a battle, and I reminded him that sometimes that the Lord's servant go through his particular experiences that they might be able to preach from not just the head but from the heart. But when we're saying things, we're preaching, the people can say, that person's experienced this. It's coming from here. It's not just proclamation without the heart, because that can overwhelm us and trample on us. But if you feel that the minister has been there, has experienced it, and understands something of the exercise of it, and something must be known and felt, that is so important for us. Especially for those of us from in the Reformed Evangelical field, we rightly love doctrine, but we do need experience. We need to understand that we need to have, our souls need to have life. That it is vital for us to enjoy and benefit and grow in the ways and the word of the Lord. This is the fourth time here that the psalmist has asked the Lord for something to be so in his life. Let my soul live. Let your hand be my help. Let my cry come before you. Let my supplications come before you. Let my soul live. Four times in a short prayer. Lord, do something for me. Let my soul live in your sovereign grace. And what this teaches us is that the Lord is the Lord of the psalmist's life. He's looking to the Lord, and he wants his life to be controlled by the Lord, and controlled by the word. He's open to the Lord. He's like a lump of clay being molded by the potter. And it's totally in contrast to today's independent spirit. Let's go and do it, people say, or even the leaders say. Let's just do it. There's a spirit of confidence. But that's not the spirit of the believer. The spirit of the believer is dependent upon the Lord. And this part of the psalmist prayer, is very searching. No man can keep alive their own soul. No man can keep alive his own soul. How true this is, friends. How special and unique is spiritual life. We can keep ourselves fit by going to the gym or going for a walk or going on our bikes or whatever it might be. But we can't keep alive our own soul. We cannot manufacture the soul. We cannot demand life. We cannot earn it. We cannot replace it with anything else. Nothing else will do but spiritual life. So here we come onto holy ground. There are many things we can do outwardly in our own strength, and they might appear outwardly acceptable, but the Lord knows the heart. And here we come to the most searching element in our experience of conversion. You must be born again. Spiritual life is a wonderful gift, It's an eternal gift. It is priceless. It's a gift which will be most appreciated when we get to glory. The psalmist has asked to learn from God's word. He wants to learn from God's judgments. It is in this spirit that the psalmist makes this petition. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me, guide me. He wants to learn from the will of God in his life, the wisdom of God in his life, personally and generally. We talk about something called the permissive will of the Lord in our life, that the Lord allows things to happen in our life, things that test us, things that try us, things that trouble us, things that sometimes appear to overwhelm us. And because we believe in the sovereign God, he's never the author of evil, but he does permit experiences in our life. And we learn through them, and our cry is, let my soul live. May my soul be a living part of my being, and it shall praise you. Let your judgments help me. Actually, may I learn from these experiences. May I learn from these trials. May I actually learn from these afflictions. The psalmist said elsewhere, it is good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. That's an amazing thing to say, isn't it? It is good that I've been afflicted. It has been good that I've been tested. It's been good that I've been in this difficult pathway, that I might learn your statutes. There's all been a purpose. God's ways are just, his counsel's wise. No darkness can prevent his eyes. The psalmist Samuel Medley put this psalm into words. He said, God shall alone the refuge be and comfort of my mind. Too wise to be mistaken he, too good to be unkind. Let your judgments teach me. Well, the Puritans, they had a very positive approach to trials and the ways of God in their life. They believed that they had a potential for spiritual growth, and these were the questions they asked all those many hundreds of years ago. What can I learn about, what can I learn from this about the Lord? What is the Lord teaching me about himself? What is the Lord teaching me about his word? And what is the Lord teaching me about myself? Three questions. What do I learn from this about the Lord? What do I learn from about this from his word? And what do I learn about this about myself? And then, having asked those three questions, the final question is then, what can I gain spiritually from this experience? Finally, this evening, we come to verse 176, our final verse. Now, you can tell that the scriptures were not written by a politician, can't you? Because a politician would never end on what we might say a low note. He almost a defeatist note. Verse 176. After all those remarkable, amazing truths that the psalmist has been inspired to write, he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Well, what are we to make of this? This is such a strange and downbeat manner in which to end such a wonderful psalm. Left a man, we would leave it on a high, wouldn't we? What is this final verse telling us about the testimony of the psalmist and our own spiritual experience? It is telling us this. This is telling us that the closer we get to God, the more unworthy we feel. And that is one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. It's really something the world will never understand. That the closer we get to God, the more unholy we feel about ourselves. Isaiah 6 explains that to us, friends. Isaiah said he had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne. And when he saw this vision, he said, woe is me, for I am a man and I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Why did he say that? Because he had a vision of Christ. and has yet a vision of the wonderful purity of Christ upon the throne, he compared that vision, that sight, that glory, that purity, that wonder with his own life. And it was the closest Isaiah probably ever got to Christ here on earth. And the effect was, I've gone astray with my lips. I'm unworthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. And friends, do not be surprised. When the closer you get to the Lord, the more unworthy you feel. And you say, seek your servant. Protect your servant. He's overwhelmed by the holiness of God and his weakness and failures. But he doesn't try and hide. He doesn't resent or despise God's commandments. He doesn't say, well, God's just a hard God. He's a taskmaster. No, as grace shines in his heart, he remembers the Lord's commandments and the Lord's standards, and he realizes his own condition, and he cries that the Lord would seek him out. That the Lord would seek him out. Seek your servant. Remember your servant. Hold my hand. Lead me. Guide me. He is looking by faith to Christ the Messiah. Who had come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's ever ready to hear such a cry of faith this evening. When we feel in such a condition, seek your servant. The Spirit's work is to reveal our condition before the Lord, and that will motivate the prayer of faith. And so we learn here from the psalmist in conclusion that the way that we grow in grace is not about cover-up, it's about realization about ourselves. And the fruit of the Spirit's revelation in the life of a believer, however convicting, is always positive, because there is a blessed afterward. So as the Spirit convicts us, and we reckon we realize we've gone astray in a situation or in a particular area in our life, and we come under God's conviction, the Spirit of God never leaves us there, but it brings us to the prayer of faith. Seek your servant. I do not forget your commandments. I want to follow them, but I need help. I need my hand to be held. And so the growing in grace is not about cover-up. It's about the realization about ourselves. And as we realize our situation under the Spirit's conviction, the Spirit will lead us to the answer, to the Lord. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So we come to the end of Psalm 119. I hope it's proved helpful to you. But above all, I do hope it's increased your confidence in the word of the Lord, that we might be word-based people and a word-based church.